We've taken a break in our study of 2 Corinthians for the last couple of weeks to talk about the subject of homosexuality, what the Scripture says about it, and where we are as a church and as believers on this subject. And I want to talk further about that today. If you were not in the previous two studies, I encourage you to listen to those. You can pick them up at Sound Words, or you can get online and get those. Important area. We want to be clear on what the Bible says about this subject and be sure we're handling things biblically. We're not on a crusade as though homosexuality is the unforgivable sin. But nor do we want to compromise the fact the Bible says homosexuality is sin. But homosexuality is not the determining factor whether you're going to heaven or hell. That's what we want to be clear on. The Bible's clear on the subject of sin. It specifically points out certain things that are sin. But in our basic character and nature, we are sinful beings. And apart from the redemption that's found in Christ, we are on our way to eternal condemnation. We started out just by a beginning in Genesis with the creation, and that's foundational. Our view of male and female is determined by the act of the Creator. It's not because statistics show this or studies have proved this. It's God says He created man as male and female. Then in Genesis chapter 2, He explains how He did it. He created man as male first. Then He created the female out of the side part of the man, brought the woman to the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. When Jesus was asked about the subject of marriage in Matthew 19, He said, "Have you not read the Scriptures? He who created them in the beginning created them male and female. And for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh." For us, as Bible-believing Christians, that is why we hold the position we do on the distinction between men and women. Not just as regards the issue of homosexuality, but we see that there is a creative difference between a man and a woman. They are not the same. It's just not some superficial physical differences. There are creative differences in the purpose of the Creator. And we were created by Him as male and female, but we were created differently, to function differently, in complementary ways. The world has been on a crusade to try to annul and cancel out any differences and distinctions as much as possible between men and women. We just see the promotion of homosexual marriage as a continuing of that pattern. We're going to look into Romans chapter 1. This is the fullest consideration of this subject, but we have looked at other passages. We're not going to go back and revisit them. Let me just say a word. There are a number of passages that we've looked at that speak of homosexuality as a sin. Sometimes people say, well, the Bible doesn't say a lot about it. But it does, because homosexuality is included in the general category of immorality. So when the Bible talks about fornication, porneia, it would include all kind of sexual sin outside of marriage, and adultery, sexual sin within the context of the marriage relationship. We looked at Hebrews chapter 13. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Homosexuality would be included in any discussion of immorality or fornication. So it's not just passages that specifically identify it. Although there are a number of those passages, and it will be included in the passage that we're going to look at as well. Important to see the context here. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, anticipating coming to visit them. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, "For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." The gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, is death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation by faith in him. So he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," the non-Jew. And he's going to break that division down. We'll note it in a moment. "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Come over to chapter 3, verse 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." So you see, in chapter 1, verse 17, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed." Now we pick up that same subject when you get to chapter 3, verse 21. "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested," has been revealed. A different word in chapter 3, verse 21, translated manifested from the word translated revealed in verse 17. But in this kind of context, they're really basically synonymous. Something has been real, revealed, manifested, made known. He's talking about God making known his salvation. It's his power in the gospel that brings salvation. Verse 16 of chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation." It reveals God's plan for providing his righteousness. And he picks up on that theme, the righteousness of God provided to man in Christ in chapter 3, verse 21. What is going on from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20? He is showing why we need the salvation that only God can provide. Why we need God to credit us, provide his righteousness for us. Otherwise, the question is, well, you want to come and preach the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. I don't think I need salvation. It provides the righteousness of God for you. Well, I think I'm a pretty righteous person. What he's going to demonstrate, beginning with chapter 1, verse 18, all the way down through chapter 3, verse 20, that there is none righteous. That all are sinners. The end of verse 19 of chapter 3, he says, "So that every mouth may be closed, all the world may become accountable to God." Showing that without God's righteousness, without the salvation he provides in Christ, we are lost. We are under the wrath and condemnation of Almighty God and condemned to an eternal hell. So what we're going to talk about is the sinfulness of man. In chapter 1, verse 18, down through chapter 3, verse 20, there's some discussion, is the Bible teaching on sin part of the gospel, or is it preliminary to the gospel? It's necessary to the gospel, however you want to phrase it. When Paul lays out the gospel he preached to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he speaks about Christ died, was buried, was raised, was seen by witnesses. but that first point. Christ died for our sins. You cannot begin the gospel by telling people about Christ died. He loves you. God loves you. He loves the world. Christ died so you could be happy, so you could have a good life, a good marriage, be successful. Why don't you believe in Christ? Oh, I believe in Christ. That's not God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation begins with you understanding, me understanding, we are sinners. So that's why verse 15, 16, and 17 lead to verse 18, which begins with 4. He's eager to preach the gospel. Why? It's the gospel that's God's power for salvation, verse 16. It's the gospel that reveals God's plan to bring righteousness to man. Why is this necessary? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now we have a connection in verses 17 and 18. Note verse 17. In it, referring to the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. You come to verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. We need the righteousness of God which has been revealed because the wrath of God has been revealed. This is not a popular subject, the wrath of God. One of the commentators known back with some of the Greek philosophers long ago, they began to teach that God could not be a God of anger or wrath. And that kind of thinking has come down to our day. If you want to talk about the love of God to people, they believe God's a God of love. That's the kind of God I believe in. But you want to talk to them about sin and judgment and God's wrath. Oh, I don't believe God's a God of wrath. I don't believe God would send people to hell. That's not the kind of God I would believe in. Well, God is a God of wrath. His wrath is real. Just listen to a couple verses. Psalm 76, verse 7 says, you, even you, are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? Psalm 90, verse 11, who understands the power of your anger and your fury? According to the fear that is due you. Psalm 2, verse 12, do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may be soon kindled. I have to understand why Christ had to die. Why we need the salvation that is only found in Christ. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men. And note this, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They want to pursue unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. Important here in this context, what he's going to show is that man is not ignorant, unknowing. He is willfully in rebellion against Christ. So that's important. You have marked there. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness by their pursuit of unrighteousness. Well, how do we know they know the truth? Look at the next verse. Because that which is known about God is evident within them or among them. For God made it evident to them. They know truth about God. They will not acknowledge it. They suppress it. It's a conspiracy, if you're into conspiracies, that everyone is involved in. Well, how do they know God? How do they know about God? What has God made evident to them? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You got to have that underlined. They are without excuse. The end of verse 18, they suppress the truth. What is the truth? In God's creation, he has made visible what is invisible. His invisible nature becomes visible. No man has seen God at any time. It took the incarnation of Christ to bring the fullness of revelation. But in his creation, he has revealed his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. They've been clearly seen. I mean, look around at the creation. This is general revelation. General revelation is revelation that is available to everyone. General. Available to all. The creation reveals his eternal power. I mean, just look around. The creation, what you see, the diversity, the complexity, the beauty. Oh, well, science has told us that evolved. One day there was an explosion, and here we are. Does anyone who has not gone over the hill mentally really believe that? The Bible says no. They suppress the truth. Verse 21, we'll start, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. There is a determination that we will pursue our unrighteousness, our sin. That means we cannot acknowledge the God who brought everything into existence, because then we would have to acknowledge that we must bow before him. Come back to a couple of passages in the Old Testament, three to be precise. First in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 8. This is not new material. God spoke to this fact 1,000 years before in David. Psalm 8. We sing of this. We sung of it, of God's creation, God's power, the wonder. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than God, or perhaps the angels. You crown him with glory and majesty. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the psalmist had no concept of the vastness of the universes and the galaxies and the stars that are out there. But I can look, I can see. I mean, I am amazed, God, that you would create me, take an interest in me, a God of awesome power, wisdom. Turn over to Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is a psalm broken into two parts, general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is the revelation available to all people everywhere. The creation doesn't matter. Where a person is on the earth, they see the creation. That's general, available to everyone. Special revelation is the revelation God has given in his word. And the first six verses of Psalm 19 talk about general revelation. And then the rest of the psalm talks about special revelation. Look at verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout the earth. Their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun and so on. You see what he's saying? It doesn't matter what your language is. You see this. You know. It's not conveyed with words. So whatever the language of the person, wherever they are in the world, they see the creation, which tells of the glory of God. Now, when you come to verse 7, he'll pick up with special revelation, the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, his commandments, and so on. But the revelation of creation is there, it is clear. Now, we need special revelation, as we'll see as we move along. There's enough revelation in creation to show man is justly condemned. There is not enough revelation in creation to bring salvation to a man. Important. Evangelicals have gotten off track, and some begin to say, well, if people are in parts of the world who have never heard of Jesus Christ, but are following what they have seen in creation, they too are saved. That is totally anti-biblical. What we see in Romans 1, man's response to the creation shows everyone responds negatively to the revelation of creation. Stop in Jeremiah. You didn't know you were going that direction. But further behind the Psalms, not too far, you come to the prophet Jeremiah, Psalms, Proverbs, then you get into Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these big books. Just go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Its context is very similar to where Paul is going in Romans chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 10, he's warning people about idolatry and the worship of idols. The customs, verse 3, of the people are a delusion. It's wood cut from a forest. It's made with men's hands. And you see idols and so on, and people construct them, make them beautifully, maybe put precious jewels in them. Sarcasm with Jeremiah here. Mockery. Verse 4, they decorate it with silver and gold, fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. That's a great God. Better nail him down or he'll fall over, is his point. The end of verse 5, do not fear them, they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and great is your name. Come down into verse 12. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. By his understanding, he has stretched out the heavens. You see, the creation demonstrates his power, his wisdom, his understanding. We know that through the creation. The God who brought all this into existence must be awesome in power, in wisdom, who creates all the stars, create this world, the people in it, the animals, the plants, look around at the beauty. Can pull into the driveway, you see the beauty of the flowers along the street and say, God created these. They wither and die. What beauty he creates. What a God he is. We live in a world that says what? You cannot bring God into the discussion. He cannot be part of the discussion. We've come up with the idea that man evolved. Science is our God. I read a man who taught an evangelical seminary for years, and he has totally changed his views on Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And he said, if science proves there's no Adam and Eve, that's fine with me. Won't change anything for me. I'm fine. What do you mean that's fine? You worship science. You worship man and his thinking. Don't bring God into. We had the Supreme Court make a decision. You know, God wasn't mentioned in the decision. You can't do that. We are a secular society now. Don't bring him up in the schools. You can't talk about creation because we've already ruled that out. God can't have done it. We'll tell you how it was done. Believe what you want, but keep it out of here. We are tolerant of everything but biblical views. We live in an open, free society. Voice your opinion, but you better not disagree. And there is a unity among fallen people. Come back to Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed since the creation of the world. You can tell. You know there is a sovereign God who has done this. A God who is to be feared. A God who is to be honored. And the creation doesn't reveal all the details about God, but you know there is a God who's created all of this. And we look at where Paul used this in the book of Acts. Look around. You're a human being. What makes you think God is a piece of rock, piece of stone, piece of wood? We're created in his image. Oh, no, no, no. Look at that ape. Look behind that ape. And we all started with that amoeba or whatever it was who crawled out of that sea that came from somewhere. What? We have to deny God. There, without excuse. That's why it is futile to start trying to convince the unbeliever. Oh, if I just had the right arguments, knew what to say. That's cut right to the chase. The issue that you're facing is you are a sinner, guilty before a holy God. How are you going to have your sins forgiven? Speaking with a professor who wanted to have lunch several years ago. And I want to talk to you about why you would believe the opening chapters of Genesis are literal. I said, well, that's an interesting topic for discussion, but you know, that's not the most important thing God has to say to you. What you really have to deal with, God says, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. Guilty before him, under his condemnation. How can we be brought into a right relationship with this God? He already knows there's a God. He won't admit it. He already knows that God created everything. They're without excuse. They're suppressing that truth. Come to verse 21. Even though they knew God, they have a knowledge of God. Not the saving knowledge, but they know. Who could have brought this into existence? Who could have created all of this? Who could have made the marvel of animals and human beings in a world in which we can live? And the stars and the heavens and, oh, it just happened. Just happened. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, give thanks. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. I've spent a little time. We're not going to go to the verses. Looking at some of the passages where God says, men are stupid. I sometimes say sin makes you stupid, but stupid is a word we don't like. But I was amazed how many times God tells people they're stupid. Here he says they became futile in their speculations. They became empty in their reasonings. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, just after Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have a quote from the Old Testament. We'll take it from here because this is real close to where we are in Romans. It's a quote from Psalm 94:11, as you'll note in your margin, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless, futile, worthless. That's what he says back in Romans chapter 1. They became futile, useless in their speculations, in their reasoning. Paul writes to the Corinthians in that letter to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians loved wisdom. Paul says to those who prided themselves on their wisdom, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they're futile, they're empty. They have nothing. This is what happens. You know, it's like I say, here's my watch, and I'm going to give $1,000 to the person who finds my watch, and you can look everywhere but in my hand. Go. It's a pursuit of nothing. So that's how fallen man begins. We are going to provide answers that God cannot be included as a possible answer. Now go. I'm not getting out of my seat. Why? You become empty in your reasoning. That's why you cannot start and think, boy, if we just had the right arguments and could have that scientific knowledge, and if we had the wisdom with philosophy, we could. They're suppressing the truth. So they're empty in their reasoning. I mean, who else would think that all of this complexity came from an explosion? If I said, you know what happened? There was an explosion in my basement. And when all the parts came down, lo and behold, it had created a watch. You'd probably ask a couple of the ushers to come up and help Gil get down. That probably time for him to move on to a comfortable place in his retirement. But yet, we're expected to believe that. Well, somebody watch programs, you know, like animal programs, and you see, and they get down the depths of the ocean, and they find creatures down there, and they can't understand how can they live 2 miles down with all the pressure and how cold it is, and there they are floating around. That explosion covered everything. They're empty in their reasonings. Their foolish heart was darkened. It's like somebody turned off the light. That's what it did. When they suppressed the truth, refused to acknowledge God, they turned off the light. Now they live in spiritual darkness, coming up with all kinds of guesses for explaining everything without God. Professing to be wise, verse 22, they became fools. Verse 22. Now they exchange. Man doesn't quit. Man comes up with alternatives. So that word exchange, used 3 times. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark it. Exchange, verse 23. Exchange, verse 25. Exchanged in the middle of verse 26. 3 times we're told they exchanged. When they refused to acknowledge God, suppressed the truth concerning Him, they replace it with something else. They don't just say, we don't know how the world and all connected with it come into existence. They don't just deny God. They exchange that for another idea, their own. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, crawling animals. They worshiped the creation rather than the creator, as he's going on to say. So, you know, man doesn't cease being religious. He just changes, exchanges what he honors and worships. And it comes from the darkness of their heart, their inner being. The heart which is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, Jeremiah 17:9 says. So in idolatry, it's often expressed as Jeremiah did, by an idol carved out of wood or stone. Sometimes it's just a man or man's idea that is worshipped, like worshiping the God of science. Men have come up with this idea. I don't think the Bible is unscientific. But the idea that science put forward doesn't make it true science. It comes from those who are empty in their reasonings and have a foolish heart was darkened. So they give the glory that belongs to God to man or to the gods they create. This is true of all false religion. They're created by man. It's true of the various forms of Protestantism that are corrupted, or Roman Catholicism. What is the Pope? Well, Catholics worship God, but it has to happen where? Through the Pope, who is the vicar of Christ on earth. Oh, we don't worship the Pope. No, but all the doctrine, all that you believe, and how you're saved, and all is established where? Through the magisterium, headed by the Pope. It's the worship of man, man's ideas. And you multiply it, and then Protestantism as well. Verse 24, now you have a threefold expression. They made an exchange, and the result is God exercises his wrath. And when it says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed, the culmination of that wrath is yet future. As we've talked about, the world is ripening for judgment. Down in chapter 2, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That ultimate climax and finality in judgment and the display of the wrath of God, when God's wrath will be mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, as Revelation 14 says, will be the great white throne judgment, sentencing to hell. So that is going on, but there is a present display. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. How is it? Helps explain what's going on in our day. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. The word impurity usually used of sexual impurity, and that's the context he's going to develop here. Now, God didn't cause them to be impure, but because they had chosen to suppress the truth concerning him, they were unwilling to honor him as God. The wrath of God is displayed, and he turns them over to their sin. What they want so badly, that's the wrath displayed. The fuller display of sin, the more clear the display of the wrath of God. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. How did this happen? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's it. When you've rejected the truth, everything else you grab onto is a lie. And you see why opinion polls don't help believers. Oh, there may be a blip, and we think, oh, we like the moral majority. If you had studied the Bible, you would have known there's not a moral majority. There's an immoral majority. Because the whole world lies in the evil one. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That settles it. There's only one worthy of our honor, our worship, our service. He's the Creator. But God in his wrath for their rejection of him turns them over so they serve their sin. One thing sin does, it enslaves you. He that sins is a slave of sin. Jesus said that in John 8. Paul will get into that aspect in Romans 6. The unregenerate man is a slave to his sin. And those changes wrap them around more and more. We see it manifesting like the druggies. Those during drugs, you know, well, I'm just going to take another shot. That'll make me feel better. But it's a declining thing, and you look at someone who has done that, and what they look like when they started as a vibrant, healthy, alive young person, and then you look at they're a shell of a person. That's what sin does to a person. Destroys them from within. The wages of sin is death. Culminating in the ultimate death. They serve the creature rather than the Creator. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. That's where they are. You can't bring God in. Who are they serving? Man's ideas? Man? Man wants to be God. The devil is happy that all worship that is not directed to the true and living God is directed to him. Understand, the devil is not against religion or worship. He's against biblical truth and the worship of the living God. The devil offered the kingdoms of the world to Christ in Matthew chapter 4, if you will fall down and worship me. And the people of the world follow the lie. That's why Jesus said in John 8, you're of your father the devil. You're liars and he's a liar from the beginning. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over. So we had the exchanging of verse 23 for the glory of God for the image of man, the creation. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 26, God gave them over. Second time. Verse 24, God gave them over to impurity. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. And here's the manifestation. Their women exchanged. Here's another exchange. The natural function for that which is unnatural. Natural, that which is according to nature. But God intended to be for that which is against nature, contrary to nature, unnatural. And the men made the same exchange. In the same way, the men also abandoned the natural function, the function of nature as God created them to be, of the woman. And burned, a strong word, a fiery burning, in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I don't know something. In verse 26, it says, they're women. And in verse 27, the same way the men. The two words used there for men and women are words, not normal words for men and women, but words that note the sexual distinction. The male and the female, which we connect this back to Genesis 1 and the elaboration in Genesis 2. God said, let us make man in our image. Male and female, he made them. But you have a problem here. That's what God planned. That's what is according to nature. But the woman exchanged the function which is according to nature for that which is contrary to nature. And the males did the same thing. So God created man as male and female. Why has there been such a crusade? And this has been going on for years. And Christians have often slid into it. Well, in the name of equality, which for the world is synonymous with sameness, the women must be seen the same as the men. There may be some physical sexual distinctions, but we got to obliterate this as much as possible. Why? Because we're suppressing the truth of the Creator. And we will do it our way, which is the devil's way, which is the way of a lie. This is where God puts homosexuality is a subset of porneia or immorality. But it carries immorality even further. Sexual immorality between a man and a woman is contrary to God's plan if they're not married to each other. But homosexuality carries it a step further. It pollutes the natural. In the context of a man or woman mating with an animal, as Leviticus deals with, and we've been back there. It's unnatural. God created a man to be a male and a woman to be a female. And they were to express their oneness in a physical relationship that binds them as one physically when they're married. For a man with a man or a woman with a woman is contrary to nature, the very plan of God, and yet we celebrate it. And it's in our day, for the first time, that it's celebrated by nations as a marriage. The Romans, as we talked about, never went to that level. This is as a marriage. I'm saying they didn't indulge in homosexual practices. And the Greeks. But now we celebrate it. The highest court of the land, what? declares it what is to be accepted in the land, and if you don't, you cannot discriminate against that. We overrule God. They suppress the truth. They know better. But we will serve the creature rather than the Creator. And we decide that this is what people want and they need, and we are understanding, no matter how you word it, no matter how kind you want to come across with it, it is a rejection of God, the exchanging of the truth of God for a lie. It is worshiping and serving the Creator, the creation rather than the Creator. There is no middle ground here. Now, I'm not saying, well, then there are worse sinners. Let's keep on going, or else we'll have a fourth part of this, and we're not, so we'll be here till 1 o'clock. The exchange goes on. It doesn't matter whether it's homosexual. Now I understand that's a pejorative word. We shouldn't use it. It's gay, because it gives you something of happy, nice, good. We move on. Receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, receiving in themselves. That could refer to the future time of judgment will come. It could confer to presently. And in sight of the fact the wrath of God is presently revealed, it seems present things going on. What happens? The more you indulge sin, the more you get entangled in it. These men's lusts burn. Well, if it's like that, they must have been born that way. They were born sinners. But then you feed the lust of your sinful desires, you become more entangled. Like I say, you can see it in things like drugs and drunkenness and so on. I used to go to the missions in Philadelphia many years ago on Skid Row. Listen to the stories of these men as we brought the gospel to them. And it's, oh, one time I had a great job, a beautiful family, a wonderful wife. I lost it all. I just started drinking and drinking, and I couldn't stop in my whole life. And what happened? And all sin is like that. He who sins is the slave of sin. Don't minimize the power of sin. The world's explanation is, if you have that much desire for it, it must be genetic. Well, it's part of fallen man's rebellion against God. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. So you'll note, this is his wrath being displayed. So the more openly displayed the sin of man is, the more clear God's wrath is. We see it, they don't. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God. They refuse that. We have it now, you understand. You can't bring God into the picture. You can't bring him to discussion. Not in the schools, not in your job. You have to be careful in your conversations. We're a secular society, which means what? We worship man and his ideas. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. Now, note all the sins, because we don't just select out homosexuality and give people the idea, well, you know, we'll hold up our placard. Homosexuals are going to hell, and you see these people who have no clue doing. What are the things that are not proper, that are characteristic of a depraved mind? They are filled with these things. What fills the heart and mind? The unbeliever, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers. You know, some of these things we minimize. You know, God puts it all together, characteristic of a depraved mind. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. We try to build up the self-confidence of our conceited, arrogant young ones. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. How many books have been written trying to deal with rebellious children? You know what the Old Testament said? Bring them to the elders. If they've been disobedient, we'll stone them to death. We don't live under Mosaic law now. But it's a characteristic of sin. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Unloving. And it's a particular word for love that denotes particularly family kind of relationship, storge. Now note verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Now you have to write this down because we believers get, well, I don't think they know. Remember the end of verse 18, they suppress the truth. The end of verse 20, they are without excuse. Verse 21, they knew God. Now down in verse 32, they know the ordinance of God. It's built into man. We are created in his image. Paul gets into this in chapter 2, and we're not going to get there, but if you just come down to verse 14 of chapter 2, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, by nature, there's our word, the things of the law, not having the law, are a law to themselves. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts either accusing or defending them. We were created in the image of God. That was Paul's argument I mentioned in the book of Acts. God's not a piece of stone. Look at yourself. What is God like? Well, you understand, I came from an amoeba who somehow come out of an explosion of something we don't know where it came from. Well, what do you mean? Paul said, look at yourself. You're in the image of God. So there is that innate awareness and knowledge. Men have a conscience. It's not a reliable guide because it gets seared by sin. But they know the ordinance of God. We still have a sense certain people deserve to be punished. Deserve this. You know, somebody goes by you 100 miles an hour in 84th Street, they deserve to get a ticket. We'll leave it there. They know the ordinance of God. Those who practice such things are worthy of death. They have a sense. They know there is a God to whom they are accountable. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Not bad enough that they would practice it. But we give our approval to it, someone mentioned. You know, there's a small percentage of those who really claim to be homosexual. But the whole country wants to give approval to them. And to that kind of conduct, they're without excuse. That's why we don't start out trying just over, because not just homosexuality, the whole issue is sin. That's why this is framed by verses 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Come over to chapter 3. Paul says he has demonstrated all are under sin, verse 9. Then verse 10, he quotes, there is none righteous, not even one, none who understands, none who seeks for God, all turned aside, none who does good. Verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So we don't get drawn down like homosexuality. Oh, if they only wouldn't practice homosexuality. Well, that's just one manifestation of sin. We've been on this crusade. We've promoted pride and arrogance. We admire them. We call it their confidence. And they hire organizations to promote themselves. And that's just a display of sin. So all are unrighteous, but we come to verse 21. Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. We ought to celebrate. This is what we want to tell God. God has revealed something you have to know. It's been made known, manifested. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And there's no distinction. It's for everybody, Jew, Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all have sinned and are in the same sunken ship. We're justified as a gift by his grace, multiplying words, declared righteous as a gift, something not earned, by his grace, something not earned, through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a satisfaction, a propitiation in his blood through faith. He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. the end of verse 26. Verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified, declared righteous by faith. Here's how you can be righteous before God. Have God declare you righteous. So we want to be careful. We want to understand homosexuality is sin. And if it comes to that, we will have to take our stand. And persecution and suffering could come because it's now you cannot discriminate on the basis of race, religion, unless they're Bible-believing Christians. We don't have to be tolerant of them. They can be excluded because the welfare of our society is greater. How many serious persecutions of Christians have been based on that? Just like the persecution of the Jews in Nazi Germany. Was why? They're bad for our society. They're bad for our country. You are too. Because all those following the devil are uncomfortable. They've rejected the God we serve and those who follow the God we serve because they're serving a different God. So I want to bring the message. Understand homosexuality is sin. It goes back to the creative act of God. It is a violation of God, what God created us to be. No matter how many presidents or legislatures or judges declare otherwise, let every man be found a liar and God true. That's where we are. So a person asks, I say, yes, homosexuality is sin, but I want you to understand. It's not that that sends you to hell. Because people who don't commit homosexuality are also sinners. In fact, the Bible says we're all sinners. Guilty before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So all in the same boat. But there is a Savior. God has made a way. He has provided a salvation, given as a gift to all who will believe in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was raised from the dead because the penalty had been paid. What great days we live in to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ. A world of lostness, darkness. Paul wrote to Philippians, we are to shine as lights in the midst of the darkness, not bemoan the darkness. God has brought us out of darkness into light and now enables us to pass on the light of the gospel to those still lost and without hope. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. You are a God of great patience, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. But you are a God of justice, who deals in wrath with those who reject the revelation you've given. Lord, as we face the reality of the sinfulness of man, his rebellion, we acknowledge we were just like them. Now, Lord, we bring to them the message of life. God, give us the courage to stand firm for the truth. Not be afraid, not be fearful, but in love, present the truth that can save and make new. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.